Gracious God, send your Holy Spirit into this space so that the words that come from me today are not just my words, but they are the words of the message that you intend for us to hear. In your name we pray. Amen. How many of you have seen Game of Thrones? Perfect. Thank you. Thank you. I promise there will be no spoilers this morning, but just some basics about the setting. Game of Thrones takes place in the Middle Ages. It is approximately during the time of the 9th to the 14th century, with a few details being pulled in from other eras. If you don't know Game of Thrones, you could also picture Monty Python and the Holy Grail, or Lord of the Rings. Our goal here is that you can picture castles. Castles and cities with great walls around the cities. In Game of Thrones, there are armies that attack these walled cities. But sometimes, instead of straight-up warfare, they would lay siege upon a city. It wasn't until I watched Game of Thrones that I knew what it meant to be under siege. If an army wanted to capture a city, they would often lay siege around the city, which basically meant that they blocked any resources from going in and out of the city until that city would surrender due to sickness or starvation. This happens in Game of Thrones, and you see both sides of it. Siege isn't really fun for anyone involved, but an army would only choose this kind of conflict if they had the resources to support themselves. Therefore, they're usually better off than the residents of the city. So picture yourself as a resident of Jerusalem in the time of Jeremiah. There's a wall around the city that has managed to keep you and your family safe for generations. Your family has made a meager living by working for a local farmer. However, since the siege has started, you cannot work because the crops are outside the city walls. You only had enough food stored for about 3 days, and it's now been weeks since the siege has started. You and your family line up every day with the entire population of the city to get your one meal. And that meal has to suffice for the entire day. Your 5-year-old daughter has lost a significant amount of weight. You've started to slip her a portion of your rations each day in hope that she can stay healthy, because you have friends who have already had to bury their children because the city is running low on many medicines. Fights break out in the streets because people believe that their neighbors are hiding food and resources. It's hard to sleep at night because your stomach is loud and painful in its empty state. And you've been praying for God to stop the siege by any means. Surrender is very scary, but it likely means the end of starvation and of a dying city. This was the state of Jerusalem when Jeremiah shared the message that we heard in the passage from Barb. People were scared, people were angry, and people were in need of hope. Jeremiah tells the people of Jerusalem that God is sending the righteous branch of David. But there's a few things that you should know about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet, but at this point he was in jail. He was in jail because the king was sick of listening to him. Jeremiah was not well-liked because he had told the people and the king that they were going to be conquered by the Babylonians. Furthermore, he told them that it was deserved because of their rebellion against God. Spoiler alert, he was right. In any case, Jeremiah's words in this passage come as words of hope to God's people. He's saying, do not worry that we are literally being held captive in our own city. And they will succeed in conquering us, but God promises to raise up a righteous branch of David, a king who does what is right, a king who cares for his people. This righteous branch was none other than Jesus. As we enter into Advent, we enter into this time with the people of Israel and certainly with the residents of Jerusalem. They're surrounded by the struggles of idolatry, of corruption, and of great social justice. When I read through the promise that Jeremiah offers, it made me feel warm and cozy for about 30 seconds. You see, Jeremiah speaks of the justice and the righteousness that this branch of David will bring, and this branch, otherwise known as Jesus, did come. Jeremiah was right. Yet, I still find myself feeling like the Israelites who are under siege and not those who live in the promise of a righteous king. We're still surrounded by the struggles of idolatry and corruption and great social injustice. So what is the point? In many ways, nothing has changed. Sure, Minnesotans are not building statues of Canaanite gods, but they drop everything, including time with God, to cheer on their favorite team or to catch up on The Bachelor. Sure, we aren't facing corruption by a king who puts prophets in jail because they share an unlikable message, but we are faced with a government that is more concerned about their party lines than they are about determining what the truth is and acting accordingly. And somehow, it seems like social injustice has hardly changed at all. Instead, it has just shifted to different groups of people. So here we are in practically the same situation as the Israelites. That is a bummer. At least the Israelites had Jeremiah, who was like a direct line to God, right? In truth, though, we have something even better. In just a few weeks, we will celebrate the baby Jesus. But it's more than just his birth that we celebrate. In Jesus' time on earth, he showed us how to live righteously. He prepared the world for the righteousness that he brings. Furthermore, he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to be within us. Through his resurrection, we were given just a taste of what life will be like with God. Jesus teaches us that our lives here on earth are simply the beginning of eternal life in Jesus. And when we consider that, we find that our lives are even more like the Israelites. We are in exile here until we can join the kingdom of God in eternal life. It is there that Jesus reigns eternally, righteously, and justly. In the meantime, we are here, under siege, in exile, but we're not supposed to just sit around and wait. Remember that Jesus tells us that it will be hard and there will be suffering. So we know this. But we are called to do our best in sharing God's righteousness with the world, especially when there is suffering. People are scared. People are angry. And people are in need of hope, just like they were in Jerusalem. And we are empowered as we are filled with the Holy Spirit as a guide, to bring calm to the scared, to bring peace to the angry, and hope to the hopeless. Advent is one of my favorite times of year because organizations around the globe make it so easy to be God's hands and feet. This season is filled with opportunities to serve, and people are ready to do it. Go caroling, share Christmas presents, pack kids' backpacks with food, sort some potatoes, invite someone to the children's Christmas program. Use Advent to be inspired. Care for others and do good. And then take it a step farther and be an advocate year-round. Almost all of the services that we help during Advent have a cause that we could be fighting for year-round. We can fight homelessness. We can fight food insecurity. We can fight lack of health care. And so, so much more. With the Holy Spirit, we can bring a sliver of the righteousness that Jesus offers to a suffering world.